Lord, we just come again seeking you. There's so many deceptions, Lord. There's so many tricks of our enemy to destroy our soul. Lord, to corrupt our thinking, to break our hearts, to demolish us. Lord, there's been so many things he's done to destroy our lives. And you are our hope. You are our hope. Lord, we come to you today and we just implore you to open up the heavens and to hear our cries. And Lord, to be merciful to us, to bring truth and set us free. Open up the depths of us, Lord, the places in us that we have closed and sealed and never want to see again. Open them up and bring your healing, your deliverance, your love, God, your power, your miracle to restore us. Lord, Psalm 23 says, he restores my soul. We need our soul restored. We need our minds filled with truth, our hearts healed, and our wills adjusted to yours. So we claim Psalm 23, and we ask you to restore our soul today in the name of Jesus. All our dependency is on you. Amen. We're going to talk about anger today. I know. Look at everybody squirm. That's why we're going to talk about anger today, because it's huge. It's huge. It's one of the most... We all have had plenty of examples. That's why the reaction. I was reading in Psalm... I've been reading in Psalms. I've been using them for my morning worship, because sometimes we get up in the morning and we go, I want to worship you, God, but I'm sitting here like a zombie, you know, I don't feel anything. I don't, you know, God, you're great and wonderful, and I don't feel like I mean it, you know. So I've been using Psalm because David was such a worshiper. So I've been going there in the mornings and just making David's worship my prayer. I just change it all and make it my prayer for toward God, and it begins to open your spirit up and you start coming alive spiritually, you know. But I was reading and I came across the word spirit. I've researched it. I've studied it. But I felt like God wanted me to tap on it. You know, I've got a built-in Strong's with my iPad. So I tap on a word. Strong's opens up and tells me the meaning of that word in the original language. So I tapped on the word spirit. And it said breath, life, an actual outpouring of air or spirit. And it could be God, or it could be violence and evil that comes out our breath and pours out. It's not like an angry spirit came and made me angry, so now I am yelling at you. It is the spirit itself moving in our breath right toward another person. So what happens when we release that kind of anger is that a demonic force actually is seen in our eyes, heard in our voice, and is attacking the people we're angry with and demolishing them. I grew up with that kind of anger. I grew up with my stepdad angry every day. Every day. Whether he was yelling or just snapping and griping and irritable, he had so much anger on him, and I believed he hated me. I seriously believe that man hated my guts, and he demolished me day after day after day. I'm not very good with people being angry with me. When somebody is angry with me, I think they hate me. Now, the person does not hate me. My dad did not hate me. He didn't hate me. He himself, John Stratton, my stepdad, did not hate me. But he was so given to the spirit of anger that that's what I felt from him most of the time. Was hatred. So I thought it was him. Harvey had to learn early in our marriage, you know, and for some reason God just helped him in dealing with me. And I also walked very careful not to ever stir somebody's anger. I didn't want anybody to get mad at me because I never wanted to be hated and demolished again. So he usually, I mean, he might have got angry with the kids, but he didn't usually yell at me in that kind of anger. But once in a while, if he did get angry with me, I mean, all he had to do was give me a cross look, but anger was behind it. And I was like, he hates me. I'm done with him. You know, just it makes you break relationship instantly with someone. You feel hated and you hate back because anger is also very contagious. If you are anywhere near an angry spirit, you get angry too. It is so contagious. It's got to be one of the most evil spirits there is. And when we are screamed at, yelled at, hated by that spirit as a child, not allowed to retaliate, you're not really allowed to yell back. You store the anger up inside. You store it up. And you just have this whole spirit of hateful anger down inside of you, just restrained. And somebody touches your button and poof, it all comes out on them. It happens with mates. It happens with friends. But what broke my heart was how it happens to children. Just how it happens to little children. And it happened to us. Some of the deepest wounds inside of us were put there by anger. Someone angry with you. And that wound is still in there. And this is an inner healing class. And today we're going to learn some things about anger scripturally and how to get free from it. But then we're going to go and we're going to take it before God and we're going to say, God, if I have wounds in me from anger, I want to look at them today. If you will take me there, you take me there, I will look at them. We don't initiate our own healing. We come and we worship God. We seek his beautiful, loving eyes. God, just look at me. Let me just be with you in the beauty of your holiness. And while we're there with him, spirits get revealed. So if you have some anger hiding in you when you're worshiping him, it might get revealed. Don't run from it. You stay there and say, oh, I see that anger. You stand right here and face my God. Well, we find out how you got here and get rid of you. Because I don't want anger living in me. If you could only see demons. Anger is one of the most vicious, ugly demons destroying everything you love, including you. Parents use it to control their children because it can control them. It can make them do what you want them to do right this minute, but they'll hate you for it. And they will rebel against that very thing. The very thing you try to get your child to do using anger is the very thing they will rebel against because it places the spirit of anger in them, which hates what you're yelling at them about. And they will turn around and treat everybody else the same way you treated them. And then you'll yell at them for that. How dare you treat your brother that way? That's how you treated me yesterday. And they will rebel. If you're saying, you will not watch TV, that anger in there also. See, every spirit, they travel in packs. Anger gets in. I hate her. I hate her for yelling at me. And then they invite rebellion to come hang out. And rebellion says, yeah, she says you can't watch TV. Well, you just wait till she's not looking. That's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to watch TV. I mean, whatever it is they're telling you not to do, no matter how harmless it is, she might have said, you're not watching Looney Tunes right now. Do your work. Well, that child is going to rebelliously watch Looney Tunes. Looney Tunes aren't the sin. The rebellion is. The disobedience is. The sneakiness is. We just load our kids up with spirits when we scream and make them obey through a spirit of anger because they are being forced to obey a demon. Out of fear, they're being forced to obey a demon. Obedience to a demon only can enslave you to more demons. So you're not getting what you want from your child or your husband or your wife. You might get the action, but you will get the rebellion with it. You'll get the hatred with it. So let's look at what anger is. Anger is wrath. It is hot. It is poison. It's furious. It's cruel. It's raging, violent passion that comes through the breath, that comes in hatred. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel. It's mean. Anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy? That's jealousy. That's another message when we preach on jealousy. As rotten and horrible as anger is, jealousy is even worse. Possessive, controlling. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. In 3:21 it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that word discouraged means spiritless, disheartened, demolished, broken. Your anger does that. Somebody's anger did that to you. Because if you're angry, it's because someone planted it in you when they were angry with you. I got angry with my granddaughter last night. And I know these things about anger because I grew up with an angry dad. And side note, my dad got saved when he was 60. My stepdad became the most tender-hearted, wonderful, compassionate, gentle. He wept over the blessing when he prayed over food. I loved him dearly, and praise God, he repented and gave his life to God. So I love my dad, you know, and I want to honor him. But before he got saved, he was not that man. Neither was I, that person that I became later. But I raised my younger kids before I knew much about God, and I didn't understand about anger. And I did what parents do. You know, please pick up your toys, and they keep playing. And I said, please pick up your toys, and they keep playing. And I said, pick up your toys! Whoa, they move, don't they? They move when that voice goes up. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. But we ought not to do it. We ought to say, please pick up your toys. And when they don't move, we ought to get up out of our laziness, walk over to where they are, and move them. I don't care if they're 2 years old. You can take them and walk them around and take their hand and pick up that toy and walk them to the box and put it away and go back and do it calmly. The reason we get angry is because we don't follow through the first time we speak. And then we're just, how many times do I have to tell you? It should only be one, so why are we on number 10? I literally saw a young mother say, I'm going to count. I mean, you even got warning she was going to begin to count. You know, I am going to do it. Do it. I said, do it. Okay, I'm going to count. One. And if I get to three, you're going to get a spanking. Two. Two and a half. We're almost there. You better move. That child learned. I don't have to do anything till I hear two and a half. For him, two and a half was the first real warning. Oh, Mom got to two and a half. Okay, time to move. They are so smart. They are so quick. Yeah, that's another one. That's where Tempe is a lot of times. They'll say, Tempe, I said do it. Now, Tempe, and when they stand up, she moves like lightning to do it. But if they stood up, it's too late. When you stand up, that's not when they ought to obey. That's when they're getting the spanking because they didn't when you said it. Right. If we would follow through the first time, we could do it calmly. Right. It's when we go on and on and on. We're actually stirring ourselves. Why aren't they doing it? Why can't they just do what I said? Why aren't they? How many times have I told them? And they're still not. We're getting more and more and more heated over it. And it's really our own fault. We just need to say what we mean and move on it immediately. Well, our parents, just like us, didn't do that. So you have places you're demolished from the anger of other people. The sign that you have those places is your own anger. You're angry. You blow up. You have certain things people do or say that make you angry. It's because there's the source of your anger. There's where you were demolished. You need to look at that and take that to God. Why do certain things make you so angry? If your mom and dad yelled at you because you cry all the time, when one of your children starts crying or somebody starts crying, it's likely it irritates you because that's the source. So what is it that makes you so angry? Why does it make you so angry? You know, I refer back to blonde jokes because up until several years ago, I've always been a natural blonde. I had pure white hair when I was 13, you know. So as I got older, I just had darker blonde. But I've always been a blonde. But when I was growing up, you know, they were saying, blondes have more fun, you know, and everybody wanted to go out and be a blonde. So I thought being a blonde was really awesome. But my granddaughter was a little girl when all the blonde jokes started. You know, dumb blondes. And one day she says to her dad, I sure wish I wasn't a blonde because I don't want to be dumb. See, she took that in and believed, if you're blonde, you're stupid. I never had that problem because I grew up in a different time where it was cool to be blonde. So if people told, I told blonde jokes. You know, people are looking at me, do you know you're blonde? I went, yeah, you know, but I'm not dumb, you know, so the joke is just a joke. It didn't offend me because there was no wound ever put into me about being a blonde. Those wounds that are put into you are lies. When mom and dad say, you are lazy, you never pick up your toys. Well, you may not pick up your toys, doesn't mean you're lazy. It means they probably didn't discipline you to pick up your toys, so you're doing what you were trained not to do, you know. What your parents say to you and you believe becomes your source of woundedness. When I was about 23, 24, I don't know, somewhere in there, I talked to a psychologist one day that said, do you know you don't have to be what your father believed of you? And it was like, the lights came on. It was just like lights came on. Why have I lived down to everything he said that I am? Why do I continue to live my life exactly as he told me I would, being what he said I am? Because he's a liar, and that's not truth. I am not what he said. And that psychologist, second thing he said was, you get to be who you want to be. You choose. You get to be who you want to be. Do you want to be what he said of you? Then you're going to be it. You don't want to be that? Then prove him a liar. Go be who you want to be. Well, that wasn't even in God. He wasn't even a Christian. But those were powerful words. But take it to God. Be who you really are. Deep down inside of you, there's something in you that is better than that. There's something in you that knows who you really are. You have a little hint about it. That's where you come kind of a dual personality. Part of you is going, I am just no good. I'm lazy. I have no confidence. I'll never do anything. And the other part of you, somebody attacks that. Let somebody else say that about you. And you'll argue with them. Oh, no, because, see, I know who I really am down in here, and if people had just quit picking on me, I could do this, and I would do that, and if I just weren't scared, I would do this. All those things, if you get rid of all those ifs, that's who you really are. That's who God created you to be, and that's who you are when you hook up with God, and he empowers you to live out those dreams he placed in you, to live them out in confidence in him. So those demolishing words that we live in, there's the seed. There's the seed that brings your anger. There's the seed that's bringing your failure. There's the seed that causes you to keep doing those wrong things again and again. The belief that you're no better than that and can't do any different. And God wants to take that seed out and tell you truth about you so you can start living according to who you really are, because you were created in the likeness of God, exactly like your daddy. You're just like your father. Has anybody ever had a bad dad and they say to you, you are just like your father? Well, just say, thank you, because God is my father. And that's who I want to be just like. Is God an angry God? Yes. But not the kind of anger we experience. Because the anger where God keeps saying, forsake anger, forsake wrath, that an angry man is a fool. But what kind of anger does God have? Righteous anger. Righteous judgment. Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He is slow to anger. Psalm 145:8. He is slow of anger and of great mercy. God never desires to punish sin. He has to punish sin. He doesn't want to. Believe me, when I see somebody blow up in anger, I want to punish them. I want to beat the life out of them because it makes me angry. Last night, my grandchildren were all there, and Janiyah and Dudley went to the store, and the kids had already been, Tempe had had a, she had a half of an angelic day. And the second half was the other side of Tempe. You know? She had given over to those other spirits. So I was kind of maxed out, you know. So the kids are watching something, one of their shows in my room, and Jackson went in there with all of his little sea creatures he got on his birthday, little rubber things, you know. Next thing I know, there's fighting in the room, and it's Sahara screaming and yelling, and I bring her out, and I said, what is going on? I want to hold his toys. And I said, well, he just got those, and he wants to play with them, and you can't hold them right now. So I want you to go in there, and I want you to be nice. She walks in, slammed the door, and screamed, I don't like you! I opened the door, and I said, get out of here! I got so angry with her. Anger begets anger. And I said, what do you think you're doing? Screaming, I don't like you, it's your brother. She says, I don't know. Jackson said, she also punched me. And I went, you punched him? I smack her leg, and you get in time out, you know. And I'm sitting there, oh, God, I can't believe I'm screaming it. And she's got this look like, oh, Nani hates me. Broke her heart. And she's sitting over there just weeping, weeping, weeping. And I'm over here repenting, repenting. Oh, God, I hate anger. I just demolished her. I do not want to scream at her like that. You know, I just blew. And I don't do that a lot. But I went and got her, and I said, Sahara, why are you so mean to your brother? She says, I don't know. She doesn't know. She doesn't know. I understand why I was mean. I got attacked by that spirit of anger, and I caught the disease, and I acted just worse than she did, and I repented. But she's 4 years old. She has no idea why she's angry. She doesn't know why she's angry. It infects them. It infects those little innocent ones. They don't even know what hit them. They don't even know. Listen to children. They talk just like mom and dad, because mom and dad gave them the disease. Control, anger, lying. Hiding, sneaky, disobedience. Listen to the way they talk. It's the way they were spoken to. You know, and I just grieving this morning and repenting some more, but just grieving at what anger has done to us. It's got to stop somewhere. Because every generation gets worse. Every generation gets worse. So I don't want you to beat yourself up because you've been angry with someone. I want you to let God examine you and heal you and cure you of the anger so the infection can stop. We need an antidote. We need a cure. And the cure is the love of God, the healing love of God. And the decision, no more. No more. Anger is not going to live in me. No more. Are we going to stumble sometimes? Yes. And repent quickly. And tell the person, I am so sorry. I yelled at you. I love you. I picked her up and held her and loved her. And I'm still pouring love on that child this morning. Know that Nani loves you. I love you. I do not want my anger to demolish that love. We need healing so that we can become healers. So if we don't keep demolishing generation after generation. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it's his glory to pass over a transgression. What does that mean? If he has knowledge and he understands about anger, then he will have a policy not to give in to it. He will use some good sense. He'll have the wisdom, and he'll begin to have success in his life, that he will be waiting. When anger hits him, he will wait. To pass over the transgression means he's going to get over the anger. He's going to put it away. He's going to go beyond the anger. He's going to go, okay, this thing right here is making me angry, but I'm going to pass over this thing. I'm going to get beyond it and see some truth. I'm going to get beyond this thing and reach out to God, and I'm going to wait until God reaches back to me and I get enough truth that I don't let anger control me. I'm going to defer it. I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to pass over the thing that's making me so upset, and I'm going to get over there to God and wait on Him. I will not let anger rule me. That's my policy, and it will be my success. It is the beauty of His godly character. It's the proof that He has a successful life in Christ, that He's living out of the presence of God, not human nature, that He will hold back His anger and turn to the Lord. He will forgive the offender before they repent. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit is greater than he that can take a city. Do you know that is war? To take a city is to go against a city filled with people and take control of that city. So for you to take control of your anger, rule your own spirit and say, anger will not live in my spirit, makes you a mighty, powerful warrior against the demons that want to destroy you and the people you love. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. You know, I love 15:1, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That soft answer has worked for me so many times. So many times. The only power we have against this raging anger is a soft answer. A soft answer is powerful. It is powerful. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 22:8. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Now, this is where it's telling you, to reap vanity means you reap absolutely nothing. Vanity is nothing. It's emptiness. And the rod of your anger failing means it doesn't work. It's not working. It fails to accomplish. We take on this anger as a defense mode. We take it on thinking that it's going to make people do what we want. It's going to protect me from people getting too close to me or hurting me again. And it fails to accomplish that. It reaps nothing for you. It is no good for you. It only inbreeds rebellion. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man you should not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. It is a contagious disease. If you are around it, you will catch it. You've got to put on your God mask and don't breathe it in. Somebody starts yelling anger at you, put your hand up literally and go, God mask, not receiving this, not receiving your words. I can't hear you. You ever see, who's that little girl and her dad worked in the, what is that when she would sing? She'd plug her ears and sing so she couldn't hear what anybody was saying to her. Remember that movie? I don't know, I can't think of it. Yeah. Anyway, whenever people would talk, she didn't want to hear them, she'd plug her ears and start singing so she couldn't hear anything. Maybe that's what we need to do. Find yourself a song about God, and when somebody's angry yelling at you, put on your God mask, plug your ears, and start singing about how much God loves you, and you do not receive hate. I do not receive the hate of the enemy because God loves me, and that's all I'm going to hear. Sometimes it's nice to be deaf. I used to be in the deaf work. They have something they can do that we can't do. Whenever somebody's yelling at them, they just look the other direction. They couldn't hear it in the first place, but they could see it on the back. And there's this angry face, you know. And they go, I want to see that. I knew a married couple, and he was so frustrated because he'd say, I'm trying to get through to my wife, and every time I start to say something to her, she turns away from me and can't see me. And I went, oh, good plan. I wish that could work for me, you know. Frustrated him tremendously. But it was effective. Don't hear it. Don't receive it. When someone is screaming words at you, instead of letting those words be nice, Just tell yourself, these words are not truth. This is demonic. This person is overtaken by an evil spirit. And I cannot believe anything they're saying because they're not themselves right now. Pray for them. God, set them free. Heal them. They must be terribly wounded to be so mean.
Even if they're speaking truth, it's perverted.
Even if it's truth, it's perverted.
Right.
And, you know, you take the word of God like a knife and stab someone to death with it. The letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life. Maybe someone did just do something really dumb, but instead of saying, why did you do that? You're so stupid. I can't believe you continually do that. Instead of saying that, why not just say, I can't believe you did that. You're better than that. It's the same truth spoken in love sets people free.
Right.
Spoken in hate destroys.
Right.
Now let's find some hope. Psalm 116:8. For you have delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. God can break this curse of anger.
Amen.
He can break it out of you because he wants to deliver you from that death. Every sin that lives in you and controls you is bringing your death. It's like we have this life sentence. Everybody is given like 80 years they get to live. And they sin, and it drops to 70, and they sin, and it drops to 60, and they repent, and it goes to 65, and they sin, and it drops to 50, and they repent, and it goes to 55, and they sin, and it drops to 40, and they repent, and they sin. Let's do better repenting, and let's take it to 100,
Amen.
200. Let's live forever. Every sin that you're given to, that resides in you, and functions in you, shortens your life. It's killing you. And he's and David said, God, you have delivered my soul from death. But the soul is more than the body. The soul is the mind. God, deliver my mind from this death that's killing me. My thoughts, these lies. I'm no good. I can't do it. It's never going to change. Nothing's going to work. Death to your mind, to your heart. Death to your heart. No one loves me. No one cares about me. It's a lie. And it's death to your heart and my eyes from tears. Truth will dry up your tears because the truth is God loves you so much. He has such a future for you. I don't care if you're 85. There's youth renewal in God. There's youth renewal in God. I have knees that have put me in a wheelchair twice. I'm afraid to walk because if I walk and I step wrong, the slightest twist, that knee buckles and down I go. I am careful with every step. I used to play racquetball and tennis. I can't do that because you have to move quick. One quick move, my knee is gone. I'm back in the wheelchair. I walk carefully. What did I do 2 weeks ago on Sunday? I danced like a crazy person. I was leaping and jumping and running and I had no pain and I did not fall. There's youth renewal in the presence of God. There is. If we could stay in his presence, we'd stay healthier. He kept my feet from falling. Good morning. Psalm 141:8. But my eyes are unto you, O God, the Lord. In you is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. This is our prayer this morning. God, my eyes are to you. My hope is in you. Destitute means empty. Demolished. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. We may not see why we're destitute. We may not see what's true. But God can open our eyes. Psalm 146:8. He opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. None of us are righteous. But we are hidden inside Jesus. And all he sees is his righteousness all over us. And he loves us. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what's been done to you. Because we need to remember that he covered us in the womb. The real you, the spirit person in you. Your spirit doesn't even need a body. God is the spirit. Your spirit doesn't even really need this body. This is a temporary junk car you're driving around earth until you get to move out and get your real Cadillac in heaven, you know? Porsche, whatever it is you like. So your spirit down inside of you is untouched by the sins of your flesh and by the sins of your mind and the sins of your heart. Your spirit man is untouched. Pierced the day he created you in heaven, thought you up in his mind, and he placed you in the womb, and he said, in the womb, I covered you. I covered you. He held this part for himself. When you begin living from this part, you are totally pure, just like God. Every sin you confess is washed away. Every wound that was done to you, washed away. You come back to who you really are. And you don't need any of the band-aid sin junk you've been wearing around to make you feel better. That's all it is, a bunch of band-aids. We got about 5 million band-aids popped all over us. And God wants to unlayer them so we can bring salve into the true wounds and healing so we can become who we are. Gone. All of it is gone. All the molesting when I was 2. All the rape when I was 13. All the sin that I did in response to that. All the hatred and anger. All the lies that I lived in and believed. Gone. Gone. He restoreth my soul. To whom much is loved. Forgiven, the same loveth much is my life verse. I've been forgiven so much. I love him so much. I would not want anything on this earth more than I want to just be in love with my Savior, my God, my daddy, my mate, my friend, my everything. He is such a healer. He is everything I craved and wanted to be cared for, loved, healed. He's all of that. And my spirit is right here covered up, waiting to get to come in unity and live who I really am. That's who our God is. That's where he'll take you when you let him pull the scab off that wound. First the band-aid, then the scab, and there you are with your wounds wide open. Wide open. Saying, God, I don't know. This is really going to hurt. It's going to hurt so good. Because in that wound is the villain who wounded you. That you must choose to forgive. You must choose to forgive. You don't have to feel forgiveness. You choose it. It's a legal decision. You take him before the court of God and say, guilty, 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 oh God. And I drop all charges. Forgive them. And then you take yourself. How did you react? How did you respond? God, I am guilty of anger. I am guilty of hate. I am guilty of hiding and destroying my own life and rebellion. I am guilty of how I responded to my offender. When my stepdad molested me at 2, I grew up with a spirit of murder. I hated him. I begged God to kill him. I didn't only want to be a murderer. I wanted God to do it for me. I had to repent. After I forgave my dad, I had to repent of the hatred toward him, the little wicked things I did to pay him back, putting salt in his sugar bowl, doing things I knew would hurt him and irritate him. I had to repent. But beyond forgiving him and beyond my own repentance, I found my healing. I found a God who could take all the pain, a God who took me back and fathered me the way I wanted to be fathered. And it's still fathering me that way. All the daddy love I needed is coming to me now. And the healing and the relationship and the strong confidence that he's my provider, he's my protector. I used to be afraid to be alone. Now, how ridiculous is that? Look at my husband. He has no big S on his chest. He can't stop bullets. If the boogeyman break in my house at night, what do you think the boogeyman is going to do? First, they're going to shoot the man. So what protection is man? He can't promise me to never die. He can't promise me his job will hold up and that he can pay the bills. He cannot promise me any of those things. He's just a man. But my God will never die. His bankroll never runs empty. And the boogeyman's bullets don't affect him one bit. He is my protector. He is my shield, my buckler. I'm covered in him when I'm walking with him. God, we just want to lay our lives before you. We just want to rest in your presence. And Lord, We come to worship you. We come into the beauty of who you are, in your holiness, in your goodness, in your mercy. You are everything we crave and need and want. We all need to be loved so desperately. We need to be healed so desperately. We allow you, we invite you, we beg you to search us. Find any area that you want to open. Shine in truth that will set us free. Because we trust you. We trust you to go where we don't want anyone else to even know exist. Come inside of us and do what you do, God. Convict of sin, heal, restore, and love. We depend on you and we want you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I think if you have this microphone on, and we'll turn the piano on so that we're recording to the CD. And I think I'm just going to play around with the piano a little bit today while you soak, journal, love the Lord. Please do not talk to anyone in the room because this is a time to be alone with God. So if you don't need to be alone with God or you've been there and you're done and you want to talk, you're welcome to go back to our coffee bar and visit with each other. You know, but in this room, let's keep it real quiet so that people can meet with God. Thank you, Jesus.
Gazing. Do not hide your face from us, God. Do not hide your face. We want to see you, God. To live in this place forever.
Is to be in his presence in such a way that there will be no hindrance. The reason that we have that longing is because that's where we're going. It's called the beatific vision, the unhindered, unmitigated, unmediated presence of God. And we will be there forever. The confusing thing that happens along the way. It's when, for his own purposes and in the gladness of his heart, he invites us to the wilderness. We go there by choice. Or we go there by foolishness, sometimes by downright stupidity, but we go there. Sometimes we awaken in the midst of a dark season and realize that that's where we are. And sometimes we head there full of the Holy Ghost, filled with joy and gladness. It's why we were eager to be obedient to the Lord as He established us in the groundwork of His beauty and of His passion and of His love before He led us now today into the place of the wilderness. Because you see, there is a dimension of His love and compassion. There's a dimension of His ravished heart that we will never come to know only in the place of ease in worship. There's a place that He forged in the heart of His very own Son, the place of chosen extravagance that came not because the circumstances were conducive, but because the heart of the Son trusted the knowledge of the Father. He invites us to those kinds of places. And because we're His bride, because we are His people, because we are in the image of His Son, because we have resided in the heart of the Son since before the beginning, when His Son went there, we went there too. And then in the mystery of His wisdom, even as the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world and then was slain in the crucible of time, so our journey into the wilderness is completed before the foundations of the world, but then it gets to get lived out in the reality of time. So He draws us there. And in the genius of His mind, the genius of His administration of natural history, He works all the circumstances for the good of those that love Him. And He takes our willing obedience and He takes our stupidity and weaves it all together and calls it good. Amazing. The genius of our God. We can't escape His goodness. The challenge that we have concerning the cross of Christ is that we look at it from this side of the resurrection. And because we see the cross from this side of the resurrection, it's difficult for us to identify with the despair that was going on in the heart of the disciples during the time between Friday night and Sunday morning. It's hard for us to live there. It's difficult for us to feel what Jesus must have felt because we see it from the other side of things. We see it from the perspective of the resurrection. And every time we think of the anguish of the cross, we're comforted by the fact of Sunday morning. And there's really no way to escape that except one. And that is that the Lord invites us into the place of our own sufferings. Because you see, it's in the place of our sufferings, whether they're chosen in obedience or whether they're just the results, as they are for most of us, that just the results of our foolish sin. And we find ourselves in that place of purging, that place of cleansing, that place where, stripped of any other kinds of support systems, we have to encounter the Word. Jesus did it in the fullness of the Father's pleasure. At the end of Luke chapter 3, when He had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Father had declared audibly for all to hear, "This is My beloved Son, I'm well pleased with Him." And immediately after that, the Spirit drove Him to the wilderness to encounter the evil one. Or we can find it in the tragedy of the bride of Hosea, deposited unceremoniously in the wilderness by our own stupid sin. But the result is the same. The Lord comes and meets us there and speaks His word. And the word takes us and gives us life. There was something about the Lord that Peter would never have known had he not failed so miserably. There's something about God's unconditional love that we will never know until our circumstance strips us of any other claim that would justify us. And we find ourselves standing in that wilderness place, completely naked before Him. And only in that place can we begin to believe that we are loved unconditionally. It's part of the human dilemma. As long as we have something in our hand, we will trust it to justify ourselves in God's presence. And so He graciously allows us a wilderness so that we might find ourselves standing naked and eventually unashamed before the One who loves us. It's the eventually part that kills us in the midst of the process. Peter was filled with confidence in his own strength, his own fervency. And because of that, the enemy came to Jesus and said, "I demand permission to sift your friend, Simon." And the staggering reality of the biblical record is that Jesus said, "Okay." And the reason that Jesus could say okay to that sifting was because Jesus' confidence was not in Simon. His confidence was in His own ability to keep Simon. And so when Jesus gave the enemy permission to sift Simon like wheat, the Lord already knew the outcome. "I've prayed for you, Peter. And when you are restored, you will minister to your brothers." But what Peter wasn't prepared for, and my guess is what many of us are not prepared for, is that in the pleasure of God, He deposits us in the wilderness place. And in that wilderness place, in the pain of our own struggle, of our own wrestling through the sense of being abandoned by God, even as Jesus was on the cross, when He hung there like that, there was a moment, even in the experience of Jesus, when He knew abandonment, and what was worse, He couldn't remember why. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" He was in the place of absolute abandonment, and He couldn't remember why. And in that place, He commended His spirit into the hands of the Father who loved Him. See? Peter was thrust into the same place. And for 40 hours, he grappled with his own failure in the knowledge that the One who was his Redeemer was dead. And the way the Lord allows us to come to grips with the anguish of the crucifixion of Jesus is that He allows us to be in our own places of devastation and then sometimes does not answer when we call. And we experience the death of Jesus firsthand. The word sabachthani means abandoned. On the edge of conscious thought, fear stands, guilty of loitering. Mostly unseen, hiding behind masks of other, more acceptable emotions, he taunts with old words. "If you are a son of God." It's Time and time again, the pungent odor of his presence touches senses, staining air otherwise sweet. The Lord is near. Why should I be afraid? My soul speaks and calls the heart to what is true and pure. I know it is so. And yet, disturbing things were spoken yesterday, words abhorrent in my hearing. Handed over, crucify, deny me were the phrases uttered. And when he said them, I objected. Maybe they, my Lord, but never I. I have faith. I love you well, much more than these. Was it not I who knew you first as Son of God? I will not fall. I will not. With tender gaze, his words sent icy flow into my veins. 'Tis soon enough the cock will crow, but do not fear, I have a place prepared. Do not fear. Oh, empty thought, oh, mocking sentiment. Did you know when thus you spoke that they would take you captive to the place of accusation, place of scourging, then to death? The confidence I felt in do not fear was wrapped in you. And now 'tis you that stands all bound and bloody, battered, worst of all, undelivered. You make no sound. Where is the word that calmed the seas? Where the groan that Lazarus heard that shattered locks on gates of death? You can't be silent. No. 'Tis now I need your strength, Son of God, Messiah, come down. They mock, I plead. Yet not you speak, but dumbly stand, receiving blows delivered by an enemy, hot with hatred. Like a lamb. Enough that you should take the scorn and shame of cruel tree and die unmourned save by a few. What grips me now, I own with hanging head, is that my life in you has died. Where hope for me? 'Twas you who thrilled my heart with words of life, who sang and dared my feet to dance with newfound joy. 'Twas you who took my hand and laughed with me as silly questions, foolish answers from my lips did pour. And you were he who looked into my eyes and spoke a name that gave me hope. One day I too might be a rock of strength. I need you, Lord. I need you here to take me through my soul's dark night. Where are you now?